How's everybody doing this morning? We got any Jesus freaks out there? That's awesome. I can't believe they put that song on there. That's like my wife's kind of music. She got excited when that came on in the first service. But man, it's good to see you today. Pastor Gary is in, I almost said Africa. He's not in Africa. He's in Texas. Very similar. And just kidding. he's down there at a little pastor's retreat and also doing some ministry stuff this weekend. And so I'm glad he got a chance to get away. And glad also for the chance to be able to share with you in this way. Man, worship was so good this morning, huh? So good. Let's give those guys a hand. I don't know if they can hear it or not, but I tell you, I said this earlier, but man, we are really blessed with people here, ministry team people, worship people, just singers and musicians, and just God just brings these people in, and I'm just blown away by what I experience. I love being on the floor, experiencing it in that way as well. And yesterday morning, I was hanging out with my kids at breakfast. We had a friend over that was staying with us for a couple of days, and we were sitting at the table, and every morning we usually turn on some worship music. You know, we just kind of get ready to it. We have breakfast to it, and you know, anointed worship music, as opposed to the other kind. So only hope worship do we listen to. I'm just playing. He's like, he's really egotistical. It's a joke. Laugh. Okay, here we go. So we click on that worship and we have it on every morning, and I hadn't for whatever reason. And it was nothing bad going on. We're just kind of hanging out. But I thought, oh, I need to put the worship music on. So I went over, we have a computer in our dining room, and I went and turned it on. And it was like instantly the atmosphere shifted. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where all of a sudden, like, our hearts kind of shifted with it. It wasn't that we like started having Jesus talk or anything like that. It was just all of a sudden our hearts started engaging with the worship that was going on. And I wasn't sitting at the piano or anything. It's what everybody can do. You turn on some worship music and all of a sudden, you know, the atmosphere shifted. And it was a noticeable shift to me. It just stuck out to me as I was sitting there. Wow, I turned that on. I think that song, 10,000 Reasons, came on. It was, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. You know it, right? Worship his holy name. Sing it. Sing like never before, oh my soul, and worship his holy name. Yeah, we just started singing it. Yeah, you can go on. You can keep singing. It's awesome. But we just started, you know, hearing that, and your heart changes in it. And then all of a sudden, I was sitting there. I was like, man, what was that? And then all of a sudden, it hit me. I will enter his gates with, enter his courts. We've heard that forever. And like the reality of that, though, really hit me. Like we enter the atmosphere of heaven when we start bringing thanksgiving and worship and praise. And you know, I want to just encourage you in this. Don't wait for the atmosphere around you to change. Change the atmosphere. And you know, there's a long time in my life where I was kind of like, just, you know, you just kind of wait. Oh man, you know, I'm feeling that. Then there'd be all these times where like, man, what's going on? Or I'm kind of down, or I'm kind of, what's, you know, those days, gloomy or whatever. And I've learned, even just in the last few years, like, man, God has given us the authority and the power to shift the atmosphere around us. And we do that through thanksgiving. We do that through worship. And we do that through acknowledging the greatness of God. And all of a sudden, whatever you're experiencing, it shifts. I'm not saying that all your problems go away, because it doesn't. Your problems don't all go away. Sometimes they go away, but inside, your inner condition shifts. And all of a sudden, you see things as they should be. And so I want to just encourage you in that. You know, you don't have to be a worship leader or a musician to do this. You just click on the CD, and you just start worshiping. Just start acknowledging the Lord, and the atmosphere shifts. And so it was good. I feel like it's just a real practical thing every day for us. But today, the Lord has just put on my heart a couple of really simple things in regards to us being a people, being a church, being a community that is a part of what God is doing. How many want to be a part of what God is doing? Yeah, probably all of us do, whether we realize it or not. And my heart, our heart of our leadership here, the heart of hope is, man, God, we don't want to miss what you're doing. We want to be a part of what you're doing in this season. We want to be a part of the activity of God and what he's doing. And whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. Does anybody have that cry in their heart? Because whatever you're doing, God, I want to be a part of it. Because the truth is that whatever God is doing, it's the most fulfilling, life-giving thing on earth.
Yes, sir.
So if you're looking for life, you have to look for what is God doing. And then you join into what God is doing, because that's where the life is. If you're at a place in your life where you've lacked vision, or you just discouraged, whatever, you've got to just take a step back and just say, God, what are you doing? Because I want to be a part of it, because that's where the life is. And that's where that flow is. And so that's our heart today. And so I just want to talk about that simple concept of being a part of what God is doing. And if you have your Bibles this morning, don't open them. How's that? You know, you don't hear that all the time, do you? I'm going to read this passage. I studied this passage in other translations, but at the end of the day, I really felt like the Message version of this passage is really simple, and it just really hits the heart. I'm going to read almost the entire chapter. Is that okay? So you don't need to get your Bibles. In fact, I encourage you not to, but just to take it in how the Message reads it, okay? We're going to be in John chapter 5 today, and it's a familiar passage, and I'm sure you've heard the story before, but I want to hit on it again. So are you ready for this?
Yeah.
Say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Okay, here we go. John chapter 5. It says, soon another feast came around, and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool, and in Hebrew called Bethesda, with five alcoves. Hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in those alcoves. One man had been an invalid there for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he'd been there, he said, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man said, "Sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. And by the time I get there, somebody else is already in." Jesus said, "Get up, take your bedroll, and start walking." And the man was healed on the spot. How many say that's a good day?
Amen.
He picked up his bedroll and he walked off. That happened to be the Sabbath. The Jews stopped the healed man and said, "It's the Sabbath. You can't carry your bedroll around. It's against the rules." But he told them, "The man who made me well told me to. He said, 'Take your bedroll and start walking.'" Well, they asked, "Who gave you the order to take it up and start walking?" But the healed man didn't know, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. A little later, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "You look wonderful." That's a good day, right, when Jesus says that? I hear him saying that over me this morning. "You look wonderful, Josh." Just kidding. I didn't hear him say that. It's a good day, though, when he says that, right? Now I lost my spot. Okay. He says, "You look wonderful. You're well. Don't return to a life of sinning or something worse might happen." So the man went back and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed, who had made him well. That is why the Jews were out to get Jesus, because he did this kind of thing on the Sabbath. But Jesus defended himself. "My Father is working straight through, even on the Sabbath, and so am I." Well, that really set them off. The Jews were now not only out to expose him, they were out to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, putting himself on a level with God. So Jesus explained himself at length. He said, "I'm telling you this straight. The Son can't independently do a thing, only what he sees the Father doing. And what the Father does, the Son does. The Father loves the Son and includes him in everything he's doing." How many like to blame things on your father? Yes. I can't help it. It's what the Father did. It's what he's doing. So that's what I'm doing. Yeah, this guy was an invalid for 38 years. I'm going to be 38 this summer. That's getting up there, people. That's a lot of years, 38 years. This man was an invalid, lame, not able to move. And you know what strikes me so much about this is that if you're lame for 38 years, come into this pool for however many years, people know you, right? They recognize you. And what is amazing to me is that this man gets healed, all of a sudden he's up and walking, and the only thing that the religious community has to say is that you can't carry your bedroll around. It's against the rules. There's no rejoicing. There's no thanksgiving. There's no celebration. Like, I don't care how this happened. This guy is awake. He's walking around. He's alive. He's moving. And he hasn't been that way for 38 years. Amen. And, you know, but no, there's just anger. And there's murder in their hearts. They want to kill Jesus now just because he healed the guy on the Sabbath. They didn't understand the heart of the Father. They only understood the rules. They didn't understand the heart of the Father. They only understood the religion that they were walking in. There was an intellectual connect, but not a heart connect. That's religion. What the Father's after is relationship. People that carry his heart. People that are connected with the affections of the Father's heart. And Jesus was. You know, when you start breaking the religious rules and you rile that religious spirit, it releases anger, even to the point of like a spirit of murder. I mean, why would you want to murder somebody that just healed somebody of 38 years unless there was that spirit of murder that came on him? It's real stuff. I've witnessed it with my own eyes. Not somebody wanting to murder me, but I've witnessed God starts doing stuff and people get upset. God starts doing stuff. People get mad. They think that's too crazy. You know, that people don't always jump into what God is doing. We think, oh, if God's doing it, the anointing's flowing, people are going to get on board. Yeah, we want that. It isn't true. It doesn't matter that somebody just got set free. It doesn't matter. Somebody just got healed. Their life is totally transformed. What matters is you broke the rules. You're not supposed to carry your mat on the Sabbath. You know, people get upset when people get filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues too loud. People start dancing too much in celebration of the Lord. I've witnessed this. People get really mad at these sorts of things. When people's hearts come alive and heart connect starts happening and they move from that intellectual assent to a heart connect and God starts touching a people, people get upset. The religious spirit gets riled, and that's exactly what is happening right here. And church, we need to understand the reality that God can do whatever he wants. And he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And you and I don't have to understand everything.
Amen.
Hey, you just got set free with that. You don't have to understand everything.
Right.
How many are relieved that you don't have to understand it all? I'm freed up in the fact that I don't have to explain everything away. But if we're embarrassed or we're closed-minded about what Jesus is doing, even if it seems different from what we think should happen, we're going to miss a whole lot.
Yes, sir.
We are. We're going to miss a whole lot. And you know, you might think, I want God to do what God wants to do. I'm all for that. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be closed-minded or embarrassed. But I want to just, the Lord spoke this to me, I felt like, the other night. He just that an entire nation was actively looking for the Messiah. And they rejected and missed the very one that they were looking for, even to the point of crucifying him. So if an entire nation can do this and they had Jesus in the flesh, how many know that we are at risk of this?
That's right.
If we're walking in religion, but if we're walking in relationship, we're going to be okay. The way that he designed us to be. I know that's tough. But I think we all have to be really honest and open to the fact that, God, we want to feel the affections of your heart. And that's where the life comes from. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to see you just working this way, in this box. But God, you're doing stuff and it's going to shake how we've seen things done before. That's the heart of the people that want to be a part of what God is doing. So how many still want to be a part of it? Amen. I love reading God stories, just stories about God's activity. I love reading people that God has really used mightily over the years, and people that are currently alive and people that are from previous generations. And I was reading this book on the life of John G. Lake. Have you all heard of John G. Lake? And I was reading just the story of his life, and you know, God used John G. Lake in just thousands of healings all over the world. He was in the U.S. and Africa and Canada and traveled all over, and just thousands of people healed in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And you start reading this, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, there's a lot that God does that I'm not currently seeing. And just because we're not seeing it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. And I think in our hearts we have to say, God, I want to be a part of the stuff that I'm not currently seeing all the time. I want to. If you did it for them, you'll do it for us. I want to be a part of that. And so as I'm reading his life, I'm just like blown away by the faith and the power and the glory that God had on his life and the things that he did. And so I want to read just a quick little story of what happened in a service that he was doing. Are y'all up for a story? Okay, here we go. So. He says, this is John G. Lake. He says, the next meeting, it took place at 7 o'clock that evening. And he said, a quiet stillness pervaded the meeting. And God was searching hearts. He said, I preached on repentance, real repentance, hundredfold repentance, Holy Spirit repentance, the completeness of separation from the world, its sin and its spirit. And suddenly a man arose in the back of the audience and he started for the altar. And when he was about 10 feet away from the altar, the Spirit of the Lord struck him and he fell flat on his face. Another man arose and walked calmly and steadily to the front. And when he came to where the first man had fallen, the Spirit of the Lord struck him and he fell on top of number one. One after another, they began to come forward. Each one in turn fell at the same spot until 15 men were piled high on top of one another. Now, if you know men, they don't like to be piled on top of each other. It's not good. We don't choose that. He says, it was a hot, sultry night. He said, I was troubled because on the very bottom of the pile was a little man lying on his face. The next man lay on top of him, pressing the first man's face into the floor, and I was afraid he would smother. I'd never witnessed such a situation before. I'd seen many wonderful manifestations of God, but none like this. He says, soon my human sympathy for the little fellow on the bottom of the pile overcame me. I stooped down and I tried to pull two or three of these men off of him. He's imagining this. This is quite hilarious, really. He says, I stooped down and tried to pull two or three of these men off of him, but they were so piled up one on top of another that it seemed impossible to reach him. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke within my soul, and he said, if God has slain these, can you not trust him to keep them from smothering? If God's done this, this is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Can you not trust God to take care of that little man on the bottom of that pile? I replied, excuse me, Lord. How many of us sometimes need to say that? Excuse me, Lord. And I returned to my seat on the platform. He said, my interpreter was greatly disturbed. She said, Dr. Lake, what will you do now? I replied, well, the Lord is doing this. We'll just wait and see what the Holy Spirit does and learn how he does it. Remember, sister. I love how he says that. Remember, sister. Listen up, sister. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. We have seen his acts, strange ones. Perhaps now we can learn his ways. We sat quietly, and in about 15 minutes, one of the prostrate men began to confess his sins at the top of his voice. It was a wholehearted soul confession of such evident thoroughness. And after a short time, he arose with the light of God in his face, and he returned to his seat. By that time, another man was confessing, and then another and another, until the whole 15 men had poured out their souls to God and returned to their seats. I indicated to the interpreter that I wanted the first man brought to me, the little fellow for whom I'd been distressed, so I could question him. He was a Zulu native who worked for a Dutch family. They had given him a Dutch name, Willem. I said, Willem, tell me, what took place while you lay on the floor? He said to me in Dutch, oh, boss, because that's the manner of which the native always addressed a white man. While I lay on the floor, Jesus come to me, and Jesus say, Willem, I take all your sins away, and Jesus go away. And then Jesus come again, and Jesus put his hand upon my heart and move it up and down and say, Willem, I make your heart all white. Willem looked into my face. He was all glorified with the light of heaven until his face was like the face of an angel. And he said, my heart all white, my heart all white. He and his friend remained in the church and they sang all night. At 6 o'clock in the next morning, they both went to their work. Since when do we need to be able to explain everything that God is doing? Are we not comfortable with trusting God to do what he's doing without controlling it? And I'm concerned that even in my own life, sometimes my human sympathies, my human fears, my natural earthliness get in the way of letting God really be God, of letting God really do his work. I mean, I understand that. I would have been down there like, are you alive? Like fanning the little man's face under there, probably. But I think that there's something in the story that, like, we don't have to protect what God does. If God's doing it, he can handle it. And there's a freedom that comes in this, church. There's a freedom that we have to walk into of breaking off earthly sympathies and earthly thinking to the point that we can really walk in the freedom of God. If God is doing it, then we do it with him. If God's healing on the Sabbath, then we're healing on the Sabbath. God can protect what he's doing. It's not rebellion. It's simply following the heart of the Father. It's something we have to kind of think about. Let that settle in. It's not rebellion. It's following the heart of the Father, and it's very simple. So we're going to go back to that scripture, John 5, verse 19. So Jesus explained himself at length. I'll read that again. I read it earlier. You know, sometimes Jesus explains himself, and sometimes he doesn't. He says, I'm telling you this straight. The Son can't independently do a thing. Only what he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son does. The Father loves the Son and includes him in everything that he is doing. He says, I can't, we're going to skip to verse 30. I can't do a solitary thing on my own. He says, I listen, then I decide. I can't do a solitary thing on my own. Can we say that together? I can't do a solitary thing on my own. I listen, and then I decide. You can trust my decision because I'm not out to get my own way, but only to carry out orders. If I were simply speaking on my own account, it would be an empty, self-serving witness. But an independent witness confirms me, the most reliable witness of all. Furthermore, you all saw and heard John, and he gave expert and reliable testimony about me, didn't he? But my purpose is not to get your vote. My purpose is not to get your vote. And not to appeal to mere human testimony. I'm speaking to you this way so that you will be saved. John was a torch, blazing and bright, and you were glad enough to dance for an hour or so in his bright light. But the witness that really confirms me far exceeds John's witness. It's the work the Father gave me to complete. These very tasks, as I go about completing them, confirm that the Father, in fact, sent me. The Father who sent me confirmed me, and you missed it. You never heard his voice. You never saw his appearance. There's nothing left in your memory of his message because you do not take his messenger seriously. And then he says in verse 39, you have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am, I'm standing right before you and you aren't willing to receive from me the life that you say you want. He says, I'm not interested in crowd approval. And do you know why? Because I know you and your crowds. I know that love, especially God's love, is not on your working agenda. I came with the authority of my Father and you either dismiss me or avoid me. If anyone came acting self-important, you would welcome him with open arms. How do you expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for position with each other, ranking your rivals, and ignoring God? Isn't that powerful? Jesus just like stuck it to him. And he's kind of sticking it to us too. In a good way, like a holy, loving stick. Any kind of discipline from the Lord is always driven by love. It is. Any kind of that is always the love of the Father. In other versions, he ends it this way. Jesus says, I don't receive the praise of men. He says, I don't receive the praise of men. Your approval means nothing to me. You gladly receive praise from each other and honor from each other. He says, but you lack to look for the praise that comes from the one true living God. That's where the source of freedom in Jesus came. Church, if we're going to be a part of what God is doing, we not only have to be free from the fear of man, but we have to be free from the praise of man. It doesn't mean that you won't receive praise from people. I was out in the foyer after the first service, and these three ladies were sitting in those chairs out there, and they were like, I know we're not supposed to tell you this, but good job on the message. I was like, well, I didn't mean that I couldn't receive, you know, encouragement. And I said, I don't receive the praise of men. I was like, you're ladies, so I receive the praise of women. Just, this is a joke. But just, anyways, it was funny. But but our purpose is never to get the vote of other people. When you're living for the pleasure of the Lord, when you're living in a daily way of saying, God, what is it that you're up to today? Because I want to join in on what you're doing. That's never to get the praise of people. It's never to get the vote of people. We have so much of that in the world around us that translates so often into the church. And the truth is that when I minister up here, whether it's right now or whether I'm leading worship, at the end of the day, it isn't to please you. It's to lift up the name of Jesus. It's to worship him. And when we do that, everybody else can have as much as they want too. But we got to get free from the opinions and the praise of man. And that's where Jesus' power came from. He wasn't afraid to say, you know what? I broke your rules because my Father's healing on the Sabbath. And so am I. I just want to say this. This is not a spirit of rebellion that I'm speaking to. It's about following the heart of a father. And I'm like anybody. I like to be liked. Does anybody like to be liked? I like to be accepted. But it is never to be superior to the desire for the praise and approval and honor from my Father in heaven. And only you know in your heart when those are getting unhealthy. Only you know. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, I love to be encouraged. There's a difference between the praise of men and encouragement of men. Do you know what I'm saying? There's different in that. It's not that we're not supposed to say, hey, you're awesome or good job or whatever. But Jesus knew. He knew that he wouldn't be able to walk in the authority that he was to walk into if he was concerned with the vote of the people around him. And I was thinking that the truth is that all of us need more of the Holy Spirit. I don't cares. I don't care primarily about what man thinks. I'm not concerned or driven by what the culture thinks. And I'm not talking about living in an unkind or unloving way. Hear me out. I'm not talking about that. We should be the most loving, caring people. But I'm saying in terms of following the heart of the Lord, like we're moved by what God is saying way before we're moved by what the reaction of someone might be. And when you do all this, you also have to do it in the ways and means of Jesus. You don't get to carry the truth of him in any way you want. You have to do it in the ways and means that Jesus reveals truth. So when we're after the praise of people, we'll never fully live in the fullness of what God has for us. And this impacts every area of our lives. Our lives are only lived fully and completely when the heart of who we are is focused on the eyes of heaven, the eyes of the Father. And any giving in to that, the praise of man and pleasing people, it can literally paralyze us from releasing the fullness of the kingdom of God in our lives. Because God has each of us on this earth not to do our own thing. He has us here to join him in what he's doing. There's a lot of the kingdom to be released. Do you see the darkness all around us? We got to get this so that we release the kingdom. Because when you're not walking in the fear of man and you're not walking for the praise of man, you can really release the kingdom in the marketplace, in the school place, in the public arenas. You can release the kingdom in the heart of heaven. And it's not about the rules. It's about the heart of a loving father. Church, the presence of God is going to come like we've never seen it before. It's going to culminate the end of times. And I tell you what, we've got to be a part of this to be a part of that. It's not coming through the angels. It's coming through you. It's coming through me. It's coming through the presence of God being released. That's why we need to walk in the fullness of what he has, and we can't be afraid.
That's right.
I love these people down here. They're just, yes, yes, yes. Oh, man. And I make the babies cry. That's what happens. So Jesus said, I can't do a solitary thing on my own. He said, I listen. Everybody say that. I listen. I listen. Just say it one more time. I listen. And then I decide. You know, one of the issues with our culture, I think, is that we can do so many things, right? We're powerful. We're empowered, right? Like some people have money. I don't have a lot of it. You got money, you can make it happen, you know? We're taught to, man, make it happen, be strong, go big, do this, do that, you know, just go for it. Like, you know, our culture is all about go your own way, you know, do your own thing, you know, look polished, make the sale. You know what I'm talking about? And as Christians in America, I think we really need like a really large dose of like what Jesus is saying here, because if the Son of God says this, how many would say it's probably appropriate for us? If the Son of God says, I can't do anything on my own, maybe we ought to take and follow that example. I can't do anything on my own. Well, you can do stuff. You can make stuff happen. We see, even in Christianity, big stuff happen. But sometimes you wonder at the end of the day, is that really the heart of heaven? Is that what God is really doing? And we listen to Jesus, I can't do anything on my own. He says, I'm not out to get my own way. What if we just took what Jesus said right there and we took that into the marriage relationship? Come on now. I'm not out to get my own way in my marriage. Yes, Lord. Let that settle in right now. It's impartation. I'm not out to get my own way in my friendships. What if in the workplace, the key to God releasing the kingdom in you was that? I'm not out to get my own way. What if you really weren't supposed to be a ladder climber, but you were just to simply release the kingdom of God? And you followed what Jesus said. And you said, I'm not out to get my own way. I'm only going to do what the Father's doing here in my workplace. I'm only here to carry out orders. What if we woke up every day and we just said, yeah, that's what I want to do. God, I can't do anything on my own. Whatever you're doing today, I want to do it with you. I'm not out to get my own way. I'm here to carry out your heart in this day. Church, this isn't about just services. This isn't about, you know, Wednesday and Sunday or spiritual events. This is about all of life. This isn't turn it on, turn it off. This is about the heart of heaven, doing what the Father does every day. But we're in this culture, and so we're not to be like the culture, right? We're in the world, but not of it. And we're supposed to release the culture of heaven, and that's what we're to do. So Jesus says, listen. And then do what the Father says. What's the Father said? I'm concerned that may not be always the central question of our lives. What's the Father saying about this? What's the Father saying about that? What's he up to in this? You know, you're all frustrated or fearful or in turmoil. Well, have you said, what's the Father up to? What's he saying? What's the Lord saying? What's the word of the Lord over this? You're thinking about relationships? Do you think God doesn't want to be right smack in the middle of your relationships? You're having marriage issues, conflicting. What's the Lord saying? Your kids, what's the Lord saying? You're wondering, what's the next step? Well, what's the Lord saying? I really do believe it's that simple. Religion makes this all complicated. But the Father is so loving and so simple, and he's just saying, just find out what I'm doing and we'll do it together. One of the other issues is that we don't like to wait, right? As a culture, we are very impatient. If you're waiting for your food at a restaurant more than like 10 or 15 minutes, you're like looking at the watch. You're like, hey, what's going on? You know, if I'm in a drive-thru, I'm like, if I'm not in and out of there in 2 seconds, I mean, there's just the culture is that, you know, God didn't speak to me in the 15 minutes I gave him, so I guess I'm going to just move on. He's not speaking today. Well, maybe he is. And maybe he's just like not going to be okay with the 5 or 15 minutes that you put it before him. Is that too hard of a word? These two, I love you two. They're just in total agreement with me. That's awesome. I like it when people agree with me. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. My wife might say that's not a joke. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Or Tyler, my friend, who's also my assistant, he says, you have your own way. Yes, I do. It's the Jesus way. I can't help it. No, I'm just kidding. I really am kidding. You're kind of getting to know me, and I'm not cocky, I swear. Usually. I don't know. Anyways, what does Jesus say? So I'm like, this is too self-aware here. Okay. So Jesus, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, I remember right after Christy and I, we got married, and it's almost 12 years ago. We're going to celebrate 12 years in a couple of weeks. Yeah, I'll take a clap of praise for that. It's good, you know? Another year is always good in a marriage, right? The way we see just the enemy trying to pound out marriages and stuff. And I'm so thankful for her. I truly, it's awesome when you look back and you're like, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of hard times, you look back and you're like, I would do that all over again. Knowing everything I know, it's good to marry your best friend and somebody who absolutely loves the Lord. And that's what I did, so I made a good choice. But man, I'm sounding cocky again. There I go. But right after we got married, we'd been married about 3 months, and I was on staff at another church, and I'd been there for 7 years, and the Lord clearly spoke to me, even though I didn't want to admit it at the time, that he wanted me to quit, resign, and wait. Some of you know this story. And I can remember, I called in sick for about 3 days, and I laid on the floor and rolled around a lot in anguish, thinking, you don't quit your job when you've just gotten married and just bought a house and you have no money. Like, that's not what you do. What you do is you quit when you have another job lined up, right? Isn't that what all good parents teach their children? I learned that very young. My dad taught me that when I was 15. Well, that's normally good, except for when God tells you to do otherwise. So I laid on the floor, I rolled around, I cried, I said, God, you couldn't be doing this. I mean, who wants to call their 3-month-old father-in-law and say, I'm quitting my job and I don't have another one lined up? And I know we just bought the house and we got the mortgage and all of that stuff, but the Lord said it. He said it. Now, I don't recommend you going and doing that unless you know that the Lord said it. And you will know what the Lord has said. In your heart of hearts, even if you don't want to admit it, you will know because you're created to know. You are created to know what he's saying. And there was lots of opportunities at the time. I could have made a phone call or two and had a position or whatever, but the Lord was really clear. And what happened in that time was that the Lord really broke off all of that fear of man. He broke all that clinging to natural ladder climbing and working it all out instead of just putting ourselves in the hands of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, it was some of the most freeing time that really established our marriage and established from the beginning that we were going to follow what the Lord was doing regardless if we could understand it or not. And I tell you what, there was so much freedom that came to our lives at that time. And the stories, you know, it goes on and on, but I also have had times in my life where the Lord, let me just say this, the Lord provided for us. I can remember all of our bills were due. You know that moment where all your bills are due? You all experience that? Like, the bills are due, and I don't have the money to pay them. You know, and I can remember this moment, and they were doing this, church had flown us out to do ministry for a weekend, and it was just powerful, like what God did. We didn't contact them. They called us. We flew out to Maryland, I think. It was just outside D.C. And we were driving back to the airport and after ministering, and the pastor handed me an envelope and said, "We just want to bless you," or whatever. We got on the plane. I didn't think about it. And then I remember that I had this envelope in my jacket, and all of our bills were due, and so I was a little stressed. I was coming down from, you know, the glory of the weekend and, you know, God using us and all that stuff, and to the real life. And I opened up that check, and it was a check for $5,500 for just leading worship there for the weekend. And it was like, the Lord was like, "I'm going to provide for you and take care of you if you'll obey me and walk with me in all of this." And so there's just so many really awesome stories in that. But I also have had the times where I felt really stirred that God was doing something, but I didn't get the final word, and then there was no word. You know those times where you're like, "Jesus, are you sleeping in the boat? Wake up. Speak to me." Have you ever been there? Like, God's not, like, you're like, "What's going on here? This is kind of prolonged. Like, I don't know what you're saying about this." And it's funny, I told this story before, but a couple nights ago, Emmy, our five-year-old, she's, you know, the kids get those growing pains in their legs sometimes, or their feet, and they're like, so we were going to bed, and she's like, "Rub my legs, rub my legs." So I'm like rubbing her leg, and she's like, pray for me. And I was like, okay. So I was like, "Jesus, just heal this pain and these muscles and all of that." And she said, "Oh, Daddy, it's better." I was like, "Awesome. Lord just, you know, healed your legs." And 2 minutes later, "Oh, it hurts again. So she's like, rub it. So I start rubbing it again. She's like, "Jesus, you're asleep in the boat. Wake up." And I'm like, this is my five-year-old. I'm like, where did you come up with that? Like, that's so awesome. I'm like, yeah, I kind of know what you mean. And we all know that feeling of like, "Jesus, where are you? Tell me. But the truth is, what's important in those moments is we don't go beyond what we've heard. You don't want to go beyond what you've heard. If he's not speaking it to you, there's a reason for that. And it might have to do with the searching it out, or it might have to do with it's just not time yet, or many different things. But the Lord will tell you. And I can remember back to that time when the Lord told us to quit and wait. I remember this place on my desk in one of the rooms in our house. And I can remember reading the scripture that I just read to you, that whole passage. And I can remember how the Lord hit my heart so much when Jesus said, "I don't receive the praise of men." He said, "I know you. You don't have the love of God in your hearts. And you look for the honor and the praise that comes from people, but you don't look for the praise that comes from the one true living God." And I think that whole season was a time of saying, "God, I want to live for your praise. And I want to know what you're saying, and I don't want to move on when I don't know what you're saying." So for us, if Jesus has to ask his Father, and Jesus has to say, "I don't do it on my own, but I want to do what you're doing," then that's the same for us. You know, you were created to hear the voice of your Father. You were made for that. Religion tells a lie that you're not, that you're just supposed to follow this, like, formula. There isn't a formula, church. There's a walking hand in hand with the Father. You were created to hear his voice. You were created a fellowship. You were created to commune. And it goes way beyond just information. It goes to a heart-to-heart connect with the Father. And as we end this morning, I think it would be good for us to end the going and the doing on our own. And we all know when we're doing it on our own, don't we? We know when we're just kind of doing our own thing. And we just be the people who stop, who listen, and then who decide, and we do what he says. I love this quote, and I'll say this in closing, from John G. Lake. He said, "Dear friends," he says, "men in the Word of God were guided by the voice of God. God talked to them." This is the inner thing of a real Christian experience. The reason men seek, by the grace of God, to enter into the real heart of God, enter the real soul of Jesus Christ, into the place where he lives within you and where his voice speaks in your heart. You know, when the Lord speaks, though it might be scary, maybe you don't understand it, it's safe. Because Jesus is never doing his own thing. The heart of the people of God, the say they want to be a part of what he's doing this time, it's really a simple thing. It's just saying, whatever you're doing, I want to be doing it with you. Whatever you're saying, I want to be saying it with you. Wherever you're going, I want to be going there with you. Would you stand with me this morning? Jesus says that you can trust me because I'm not doing my own thing. And when we stop doing our own thing and we start doing his thing, we become trustworthy. And sometimes, you know what we need to do? We just need to flat out repent. We need to flat out repent from doing our own thing. We have to just repent for not coming under the lordship of Jesus. We have to say, excuse me, Lord. Sometimes we have to just say, man, I've been making a lot of decisions on my own. I've been doing a lot of things on my own instead of like laying my life before the heart of heaven and just saying, God, what's up for today? What's up in this? What's your word over my family? What's your word over my children? What's your word over this season of our lives? We're not just here sent out to live aimlessly. We're here to follow the heart of the Lord, to release the kingdom of heaven. And you know, it's such an exciting time. Really, people say that all the time, but to join God in what he's doing, he's really into making wrong things right. He's really into healing. He's really into healing. He's really into setting captives free, delivering the oppressed and the depressed, and he's really into doing good. You know that every time a thought or anything that comes to you isn't rooted in hope, it's not from the Lord? Because everything that he does is rooted in hope. Even if it hurts, there's hope in it. That's his heart. He's doing stuff that breaks the mold. He's doing stuff that breaks the rules that you and I have maybe lived under that we've set for ourselves because he says, I just want to do what I want to do. How many want to be a part of what he's doing? I did this with the 9 o'clock and I'm going to do it now. We're not going to have a big band or anything like that, but I was worshiping a couple of nights ago and actually a couple of weeks ago, and this little song came to me, and I feel like it's the prayer of this message. And if you're here this morning, and there's no pressure about this, it's not going to make me feel better, but if you're here today and you want to really be a part, you're saying, in my heart, I want to be a part of what God is doing on the earth, I'm just going to ask you to step from where you are and join me up around the front, and we're just going to sing this out to the Lord together. So come on if you want.
Whatever you're doing, I wanna be doing it with you.
Sing that out.
Whatever you're doing, I wanna be doing it with you.
Whatever you're saying.
Whatever you're saying, I wanna be saying it with you. With you. Whatever you're saying, I wanna be saying it with you.
Your kingdom come.
Your kingdom come on the earth. Your will be done just as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on the earth. Your will be done, your will be done, just as it is in heaven, here and now. Let it come, here and now. Let it come, we cry this out today. Here and now, let it come. Here and now, let it come.
Whatever you're doing, sing that out.
Whatever you're doing, I wanna be doing it with you, with you. Whatever you're doing, I wanna be doing it with you. Whatever you're saying, I want to be singing with you, Jesus. Whatever you're saying, I want to be saying it with you. Let's lift our hands and say your kingdom. Kingdom come on the earth. In our lives, God, your will be done. Just as it is in heaven, your kingdom come on the earth. Your will be done. Just as it is in heaven, here and now, let it come. Let it come here and now. Here and now, let it come, breaking off the praise of men. Here and now, in this place, Lord, let it come. Here and now, right here and now, let it come. Your kingdom come. On the earth, your will be done, just as it is in heaven. One more time, sing. Your kingdom come on the earth. Your will be done, just as it is. It's our prayer this morning, God, that we'd be those people. If you're healing on the Sabbath, we want to join you in that. If you're having a step out in the workplace or wherever we are on the street and restaurants, wherever we go, God, we want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to be a part of the miraculous being released. We want to be a part of it all. Your kingdom come in us. It will be done in us. I pray that over this people today, Father, even if there's places that need to be repented of, turned from, shifted, gone a different direction, let it be. I pray that in Jesus' name. I feel like God wants to even just continue to touch people this morning. Just stay in this place. If you need to go, you're free to go. We're just going to keep worshiping with this a bit. If you need to go, be free to go. But if you want to stay and just soak a little bit, I encourage you to do that. Your kingdom come.